We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today our series for the entire summer is coming to an end. We spent 3 months, 13 weeks on this series called Journey with the Faithful. I've enjoyed the series, teaching it of course, but I've enjoyed looking at the lives of men and women, some of them very famous, some of them not so famous, and how they were able to do something significant for the Lord. So we wrap that up today. We've looked at the lives of both men and women, Old and New Testament. They're people who've left the comfort zone, if you will, for the faith zone. We've had a bridge up here the whole time for you to visually connect with the idea of walking over a bridge, moving from where you are to where God wants you to be so you can he can use you in a greater capacity. Today we're going to look at one of the greatest events in the history of all of mankind. The event has yet to happen. But when you look at all the events, both recorded in ancient history, modern history, and things that are prophesied for the future of humanity, this is truly one of the great events. It's a time when an incredible number of people will depart upon a journey, and that's what we've been talking about. The journey in which they are going to join with the Lord and be reunited with loved ones who have died in faith in Christ. Most of you understand this to be something called the rapture, and that is the event that we're looking at today. But for a moment, just stop and ask yourself, have you ever planned a vacation that for you would be the perfect vacation? Okay? Have you ever gone on the perfect vacation, either yourself or with somebody else? A couple years ago, I went to Italy. I think we'll have that picture up here. And this is the National Monument of Italy. Did you realize that? That is one big hunkin' building. It's the biggest building I've ever seen in my life. And I was having coffee there just in front of this with a friend, and I decided to get my picture taken. And after I was there, I thought this would be a great place to bring my wife back to. So Evie and I, along with Brian and Jenny Krause, for the past year and a half, have really worked hard to plan all the details for what I wanted to be a perfect vacation for all of them. So we really worked hard. We would have left yesterday, and today we would have arrived in Rome, Italy, okay? This whole coming week, we would have been in Tuscany. Tuscany is one of those places I've always wanted to go all of my life, ever since I saw Lucy Ricardo. If you remember that in Italy, in the old I Love Lucy show, Stomping Grapes, okay? I've wanted to take my family or my wife to Tuscany and just enjoy it. So we had the entire week planned. We were going to stay in a beautiful, beautiful villa. We looked all over central Italy, found this one villa, had it reserved. Every day we would take day trips out from that villa to all the cute little villages and vineyards and historical places in central Italy. We were actually going to have a cooking class in some great big villa somewhere with a French cook. We were going to do the little Vespa scooters. You can't see a movie about Italy, romantic Italy, without seeing a bunch of people on the little scooters. We had that planned. The second week, we were going to be in Rome. Had a wonderful place in Rome, all picked out. All of that was going to happen. Can any of you relate to having your plans dashed this summer? And really probably for the next few months anyway. Well, sometimes you have things happen that are outside of your control. They cancel everything. They may lay you up. Some of you have had vacations planned and you've gotten sick. Others of you, you've been injured. Or something else at work has happened where your plans were just changed. And we can understand that, but what we don't like is when someone else changes your plans for you. Would you agree? And then they don't bother to even call you up and let you know that you can no longer go on your trip or your flights have been canceled. And then you are left holding the, and you've got to try to get your money back. Okay? So we were going to be in Rome. So that was all dashed. So Brian and Jenny and I and Evie sat down. We said, okay, what's the second best place we can go? Okay, what's the third best place we can go? So in our long list from Italy, for us, would have been the ideal place. We kept working down, working down, working down. Calamo was at the bottom, a tour of Calamo, Michigan. Just above that is Rapid City, South Dakota. So Evie and the Krauses flew out yesterday. I'm leaving today after church. We're going to spend a week in Rapid City. You say, what's there? Mount Rushmore, Crazy Horse. In that area, there's a lot of dead cowboys and Indians, okay? That's where I'm going to be for the next week. Okay, that's the idea of a vacation. I've rewritten a line from a very, very famous poem. Some of you will recognize parts of this. Some of you go, what's a poem? And it's the purpose of it is to lead into today's message. And here's the way I've rewritten the line. The best laid schemes of mice and men often go awry. Does that ring a bell? And leave us nothing but grief and pain and sorrow as we cry. You'll have to figure out what part of that are my words. A lot of times you plan something, and when they don't happen, there's tremendous sadness, depression. There could be great anger. It can be disappointing and heartbreaking at worst to have dream plans canceled. A number of people have had to readjust their weddings and left trying to get money back. I know one couple that changed their wedding plans 5 times since March, trying to find an open slot, but also trying to find a place where they could what? Where they could gather. Living in this world, there's not a lot, if anything, that is an absolute certainty. True? Now, Benjamin Franklin made this statement. I've heard the statement, as you have. Probably everybody in this room has heard part of the statement because it's very, very famous in America. But I did not know the context of the statement. And sometimes you hear something and it sounds good, could sound bad, but you need to know the rest of the story. So here's what Ben Franklin said about our American Constitution. He said, our new Constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. Now, a couple hundred years ago, they created this Constitution. They thought it would last forever. Are you aware of the news that there are forces in this nation that are trying to scrap our Constitution? Well, Ben Franklin thought it would last forever. And he goes on, but in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. That's where that statement comes from. Because when Franklin thought about the Constitution, he saw it lasting forever. But as a sort of a tongue-in-cheek quip, he says, really, the only thing that doesn't change is death and taxes. But what if I told you there was a dream vacation possible? It would not cost you a single penny. Now, Italy, I could tell you to the cent, at least, what they had told me it would cost when you put everything together. But this dream vacation will not cost you anything. It's free. And all of your food, housing, and entertainment is included at no cost. Would you be interested in a dream vacation? And there's no fear of cancellation. And you get to go first class. It's one thing to go to Italy first class. It's a whole other thing to sit back in the very tail section of a plane. If you accept this offer of this vacation, you never die. And you'll never have to pay taxes once you reach your destination. And I don't know about you. Sounds like a good deal. Gary, you interested? All right, you're in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're talking about a vacation, a trip, a getaway, whatever term you want to use. Our final message in this whole series of Journey with the Faithful is found here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. And I would really hope that this would be one of your key passages to read this week to learn more. So I'm going to read it to you today in the NIV. If you've got your Bible, follow along. You may have a different version. That's fine. We try to alternate versions and give you a different perspective occasionally. This is the NIV. Who's writing 1 Thessalonians, do you remember? Paul. Any idea what group of Christians that he's writing by what city? Thessalonica. Okay, here's what you need to know about the people that he's writing to. They're virtually all new Christians. This is a newly established church. There's not a lot of maturity in this church, not even a lot of age in this church. So he writes them in verse 13 through 18, and here's what we're going to look at. We're going to focus on verse 16, 17, and 18, but I'm going to start reading verse 13. Brothers and sisters, who do you think he's talking to? Believers. So does this include you today? Yes. We do not want you to be uninformed. Pause. Ask self when you read the Bible. If he doesn't want you to be uninformed, what's the opposite of that? What would that imply? There are people that, what? Are uninformed. But also there's a few people who are informed. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. He's writing Christians, and he draws a parallel here. The rest of the world who has no hope, who do not have faith in Christ, they live in despair. They live with great grief when somebody they care about dies because they don't know what happens to the person. He says you should not be that way. Well, why would a Christian be that way? Remember the context. They're new what? They're new Christians. So quit thinking like you're lost. Start thinking like you're a believer. Verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Really dwell on those words. Verse 15. According to the Lord's word. This is not make-believe. This is not what some lousy news agency is cramming down your throat as fake news. This is the Lord's what? So if the Lord said it, what do you think? Is it reliable? So a person who would disagree with what I'm talking about today, you can disagree all you want, but your disagreement is not in what I'm saying today. It's what Jesus has said. Your disagreement is with God Almighty. So according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, take your pulse right now. Okay, are you still with us? Okay. We who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly, do you catch the word there? Certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. If you remember when Jesus ascended, what did the angel tell the disciples who are watching Jesus go up in the clouds? He will come back in the same way that you saw him leave. Okay? He will come with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. What's the next word? First. After that, we who are still, take your pulse, who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them where? The clouds. The same thing that the angel said as Jesus departed earth says is going to happen when he returns to earth. To meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord. What's the next word? Pretty important for your vacation. Forever. Therefore. So you see, these guys, the new believers, are a little upset. They're going through tremendous persecution. Their world is chaos. It's like it's lost its spin, and it's just waddling across the ground, much like if you've taken an object before and spun it. When it starts losing its force, it kind of flops on the ground. Have you thought about our world today and how our world is gone crazy? Anyone? Have you noticed it's not like it was a year ago? Which was pretty crazy then. It's absolutely insane now. You don't even know what's happening from one day, one week to the next. They're going through tremendous persecution. They're younger believers, and they're thinking, is this God's wrath on the earth? Have we missed the boat? We're left with a ticket. Jesus said we're going to heaven with him. Did we miss it? Paul is right and say, you haven't what? You haven't missed it. It hasn't happened, three-letter word, yet. Take your pulse. Are you still with us? The rapture is still to come. Because if you know anything about the coming of God's wrath upon the earth, things get better and better and better, right? Say not. They get worse and worse and worse. What we're going through today in our culture, in the world's culture, we can't even put a finger on anything like this. Okay? It's only going to get worse and worse and worse. You and I as Christians should not freak out. It's all prophesied. Okay? What we have to be aware of is what God is telling us about His timeline for humanity. And in particular today, we're talking about this thing called the rapture. Now, here's what some people have said about the rapture. It is the blessing promised to Abraham. Remember, he said all the nations of the world would be blessed by you. So when we put our faith and trust in Christ, that includes anybody, any nation, any color. It's the reality of what the Old Testament has illustrated many, many times. Think of Lot in Sodom, he and his family, righteous man. Before God brought judgment upon Lot, upon Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do with Lot? Did he let him sit in that city and endure it? Or did he lead him out? All through the Old Testament, there's example after example after example where God has spared the righteous people before his wrath. Does the name Noah ring a bell? Or does the name Noah row a boat? However you want to say it. Did Noah drown in God's wrath, or was he spared? Over and over and over, the teaching and the illustration from God's word is before God's wrath hits, God's righteous. Notice I didn't say God's people who attend church. The righteous people, those who have truly put their faith in trust in Christ, not those who say they're Christians, not those who hope they're Christians, not those who said a prayer 20 years ago, those people whose lives have truly been changed by the indwelling of Christ will be raptured. Doesn't include anybody who wants to be a wannabe. Keep that thought in mind. It's the fulfillment of the mystery that Paul talked about. The New Testament and in the words of Jesus hinted towards this thing called the rapture. But Paul had the privilege, he says in his writings, to unveil the mystery, the thing that was hidden from mankind before but now made known. It's a certain hope of faith that the Bible talks about. All of that is to introduce this message called the rapture. The word rapture in Latin, it is Latin in origin, I'm sorry. It carries the meaning of being caught up suddenly. Something's there, you reach it, it's gone. Okay? We see people who do magic tricks, do something sleight of hand. One minute you see it, next minute you don't. We always see this in cartoons and on movies. Try this sometime. Next time your mom, kids, or your mother-in-law, men, has a table set with all the silverware, plates and all that. Grab that tablecloth, say, now you see it? See how that works for you. You'd have to be really quick to do it. I remember taking my grandson fishing. We're standing there on the dock, and we're out there just bobbing and weaving, we'll call it. Okay, reeling it back in, throwing it back out. And he had a bite. He did not learn that you slowly bring it in yet. I'm trying to get my grandson to touch a worm and kill the worm on a hook. Okay? So I had bigger issues to deal with than just what he does with a fish once it's there. He said, I've got a bite. And he went. Generally, what happens when you do that? One of two things. That's one of them. Break the line. What happens? Somebody gets hooked because you probably have not let him swallow. You pull that hook. Take a guess where that hook hit. Me. Okay? Or if it's a little fish and he's already swallowed it, and you jerk that sucker, you have a flying fish in the air, okay? The rapture is very similar. Now you see it, now you don't. The rapture is an event that ends the church history. You and I are living in the age of the church. Technically, in Bible school, it would be called the church age. It's lasted since the apostles. Whenever the rapture happens, that is it for the church on planet Earth. In this passage, we read that the Lord is going to remove all those who are in Christ, in Him. Doesn't say those who attend a church that talks about Him. It's those that truly are in Christ, where you have repented of your sins, you've given Him control of your life. Notice I didn't say a prayer 20 years ago. You've given Him control of your life. He has now taken ownership. He's the Lord of your life. This is why the Bible is very careful in warning us, because there will be people who come to the Lord at judgment day and say, "But Lord, Lord, didn't we do great things for you? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we cast out demons?" And Christ looks at him and says these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's possible to go to church, act like a Christian, carry a Bible, and not be a Christian because you're religious. You've never committed your life to Christ. So as we wrap up this series, all of us need to do a gut check and say, where do I stand with Christ? Don't tell me you said a prayer or you've been baptized. Have you given control? That's the issue. Control of your life to the Lord. And is it your desire to daily live in such a way to please Him? We have to be careful. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Not if mommy and daddy are Christians. Are you? Doesn't say if you go to church. Do you have a faith commitment to Christ? Now, over the years, Jeff Burpee, remember that old elder who speaks occasionally? Jeff Burpee, he's not here, I can say that. Jeff Burpee and I have spoke numerous times on the end times, God's plan. What's going to happen from the end of the church age to judgment day. Jeff and I have taught on that a number of times, God's wrap-up of humanity. We've covered this subject. It's one of many subjects, if you think. It's like dominoes falling. One leads to the next, it leads to the next. We've covered all of this in those messages, and we've dealt with the subject of the rapture. I went back through my notes a number of times as a church congregation. In addition, we have a Grace U class. You may not know your Bible well or know Christian doctrine. We have a class called Foundations to help you understand the basics of Christianity. We deal with the subject of the rapture in that class. You could go to our church statement of faith. We tell you what we believe about end times. So I say all of that to let you know we've covered these details before. Now, if you're new to the church, okay, if you're new to the church, new to Christ, you may not know a lot of these questions. There are some people who are absolutely obsessed with the end times. I would say forget the end times. Just be ready to go. Live today for God. Do something significant today for God. But if you want to know the details in your notes and the online notes, we have a great resource listed for you. Okay, it's one of my go-to books. Somebody says, well, what about the tribulation? What about the judgment day? Here's the book I would recommend to you. Now, it goes by one of two titles based upon what printing it had. The first printing is As Time Runs Out, A Simple Guide to Bible Prophecy by Robert Jeffress. Okay, it's a great book. That's the go-to. Okay, I've had this book for a lot of years. It clearly teaches and very simply teaches the end times from a biblical standpoint, not, well, this table represents the roundness of the globe. No. It tells you what the Bible says. It doesn't make up stuff for a preconceived agenda. Now, if you've bought, you can buy this book still on Amazon. I checked, it's still there. Or you can buy the more current edition called Perfect Ending. perfect ending. Okay? Both of them by the same author. Now, there's no reason for you to not know what the Bible teaches on the end times. The only thing, reason that I can assume you don't know is you're lazy. It can't even be because you're disinterested. It's God's Word. How can you tell me you're disinterested in God's Word? So I would encourage all of you from now, September, October, November, December, read the book. It helps you understand Bible prophecy. You go throughout the Bible looking at Old and New Testament scripture passages. And it's written in such a way a junior higher can understand it. There's hope for this table, okay? There's hope for this table. Please get the book, As Time Runs Out, or Perfect Ending, either one, by Robert Jeffress, all right? It will do you a world of good. And as a church, as we face these chaotic times, it becomes a tremendous way to witness to others. Okay? It gives you a wonderful witnessing tool, because once you've read it, you can get a copy for a friend, coworker, classmate, and say, hey, let's read this together and see what questions you have. All right? Get either copy, because as our world continues to go bonkers, you need to understand how this plays into what Scripture is teaching us. All right? This book is solid. It's in line with what this church believes and teaches. Now, the title of the message today is called The Raptured. Not the event, the rapture, but the rapture, dealing with the people who are going to leave. If the rapture were to occur at this moment, my desire would be that everybody here would just be gone in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible calls it. The reality is there would be people left behind who think they're what? Christian or saved or born again. You hope you are, but you don't know that you are, because you have to understand what the Bible teaches about salvation. And it's not, I want to be religious. I want to be snuggle up next to Jesus. I want to give control of my life to Him and live life then according to Him. So the raptured, look again at 1 Thessalonians 4 if you've got your Bible open. Okay, look at verse 13. Who are these people that are raptured? Who are these people that leave? Look what the text says. We've already read it, but now let's hone in there. Verse 13, brothers and if you know the New Testament, those are men and women who have put their faith and trust in Christ. Does not say white brothers and sisters. Does not say tall or skinny. Okay, does not say Eskimos and non-Eskimos. It says brothers and sisters, male and... Notice it doesn't say brothers and sisters and those who can't make up their mind. In God's eyes, you're either male or you're female. That's a whole other doctrine. Look at verse 14. Those who have fallen asleep, what's the next little word? In Him, not around Him, not near Him, in Him. Scripture teaches, how do I become in Christ? By asking Him to save me, by putting my faith and trust in Him, Him alone. It says, those who have fallen asleep in Him, meaning Jesus. Look at verse 16. The dead, what's the next word? In Christ, those who have died with their faith and trust in Christ. Look at verse 17. We who are still alive, take your pulse. Okay, this could be you. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. Them are the in Christ. So it doesn't say that anybody that dies will be with Jesus. It says anybody who is in Christ, whether dead already or living already. You with me? You got to ask yourself right now, self, am I one of the raptured? Will I be one of them? But what happens if I die? It said right there, the dead in Christ will go what? First. How would you like to be walking in a cemetery? I don't know what's going to happen. But we saw an illustration of this in the Gospels when Jesus died. It says the graves were open and many Old Testament saints rose. Wouldn't that be fun to be in a cemetery and you hear a rumbling? Now, is there going to be a rumbling? I have no idea. But wouldn't it be fun if there was? Just freak everybody out. But we know it's anybody who has put faith and trust in Christ. Now, here's two important thoughts for us today. What does it mean to be in Christ? You have to have a personal relationship with Him, not just a church attender. A personal relationship with the Lord, which means you've been accepted by God because of what Christ has done on your behalf. Nobody here will get to heaven because you're good enough. Do you realize that? Yes, you. I'm pointing at you. Okay? You could also point across at him. None of us are good enough. The only way a person gets to heaven is because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. And you put your faith and your trust in what Christ has done. So that when God looks at you, he no longer sees you. He sees his son Jesus and the fact that he has died for your sins. That's what it means to be in Christ. When you're in Christ, it brings forgiveness for all of your sins. Not part of your sins, not sins past tense, not the sins you're going to do today, but your entire life of sin. It brings forgiveness for that. Folks, that's a good deal. Okay? It makes you a new creation. Well, you Christians think you're all that. No, I just know I'm forgiven. I am a new creation here. If you hang around me long enough, it may come out. Quit telling me what I was. Let's look at who I am. You are a new creation. Some of you are making slower progress than others. That's okay. But please don't make slower progress than what God wants to make in your life. He understands some people move faster and some don't. But don't be a stumbling block in what the Lord wants to do in your life. When you're in Christ, it secures your eternal home in heaven. If you read John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, Jesus said, I'm going to my Father and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Your eternal home in heaven is secure. It grants you acceptance into God's family. The Bible says you and I are adopted into a family. Now, we have several families here that have adopted kids in our church. Roman adoption was something the world had never seen and has not seen since the Roman Empire. If you were adopted into a Roman family, you received every single right of that family. There was nothing before like it, nothing since the Roman culture. Adoption was a big deal. So Paul uses that idea. He says, we are adopted into the family of God. You're not a child of God like Jesus, but you're adopted into the family. So there's no stepbrother, stepsister mentality in the Christian faith. Because we're all stepbrothers and stepsisters. Do you realize that? In American language. When God looks at you, he sees his baby. But it's only because of what Christ has done in your life. When you're in Christ, you receive the righteousness of Christ. The only way to illustrate it would be if Jesus were here wearing a white robe. I'm standing here sort of white shorts. Okay? He takes his white robe of righteousness. Because when God sees you and me, he sees a sinner. He sees somebody who's rejected his son. He sees somebody who has continually and willfully broken his word and his will. Jesus, when you put your faith and trust in him, he wraps this around you. So when the Father sees you, he sees his son, Jesus. Isn't that a good deal? That's what it means to be in Christ. Now, how does a person have that happen? That's the second important truth. One is to be in Christ. The other is to become in Christ. How do we become this person that I just described? Holding 1 Thessalonians, go to 1 Corinthians 15. It'd be back to your left a few books. 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to be in the rapture, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to live for eternity in heaven, it doesn't happen because of wishful thinking. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Now, brothers and same people he addressed in the Thessalonians, I want to remind you. Why would he have to remind you? Because sometimes we forget. I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel literally means good news. The gospel I preach to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By the gospel, you are saved. How do you become a Christian? You have to believe, receive the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for you. If you had to describe the gospel message to someone, I was in a church with 450 plus adults in church preaching on the gospel. It's a Bible-believing church. I said, do you all believe in the gospel? Oh, yeah, we believe in it. Okay, here's what I want you to do in your church program. I want you to write down a short description of what the gospel is. You have 2 minutes to do it. Most of them are looking for their pens and paper at that point, okay? You have 2 minutes, because you're Bible-believing Christians, to write down the meaning of the gospel. So they all wrote it down. I said, now turn to the person or people right around you and share what you wrote. Here's my closing. How many of you talked with somebody where you agreed word for word? Not a single hand went up. And I'm thinking, you, something's wrong with the church. We say we believe something. We say we can explain it, but it's not what everybody else is doing. Why? It's in the Bible. We need to understand what the Bible says. Now, if you go on in the next few verses, and I want you to read 1 Corinthians 15, it's called the resurrection chapter. You understand there's 2 points to the gospel. So if you want to write it down, there's 2 points. Okay, now you have some R words there or some lines in your notes, yes? Okay, this is not what you're writing here, just as a side note. There's 2 points to the gospel. 2 points to the gospel. It says this, that Christ died for our sins. That's the first point of the gospel. Well, what's the proof of that? Christ died for our sins and was buried. When somebody dies, don't you bury him? Yeah. And then, according to the scriptures, it was predicted. So you have the point, you have the proof, and you have the prediction. Keep reading. Second point of the gospel is this, that Christ raised on the third day. Second point, he raised. Okay? And he was seen. Do you see in your notes or in your Bible? He was seen by lots of people. That's the proof. And then again in that passage it tells you it was according to the scripture. It was predicted. 2 points of the gospel. He died and he... Say that. Look at somebody and say, hey, there's 2 points of the gospels. Do that right now. Number one point is he died. What's the proof? He was buried. And then was that predicted? Okay, second point of the gospel. He rose. What's the proof? Seen by lots of people. What is that a matter of prediction or willful hope? What is it? It was predicted. Do you see that? There's a point. There's a proof, and there's a prediction given to you in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you had to explain all of the gospel to somebody, I can do it in 2 minutes. You have 4 lines there, right? Yes? In your notes somewhere? Okay. First is this. God wants to have a relationship with you. God loves you. God cares about you. He created you for a relationship. That's the first real point of the gospel. To explain it to somebody. The second thing is this. We screwed it up. We have brought ruin, R-U-I-N, to that relationship. God loves you. You've wrecked it. You've ruined it by our sin and our willful disobedience. Do you see how you could illustrate the idea of a relationship, a loving, caring relationship with somebody, and then talk about how relationships can be what? Ruined. Why did Jesus die for our sins? Because he wanted to have a relationship, and your sin ruined that relationship. You got it? Look at the third line. Okay, what's the, you have the fact that he, number one, wants a relationship. Number two, ruin. Third is rescue. He came to rescue you. You can't save yourself. You can't do away with all the sins you've compiled in heaven. God had to intervene on your behalf. Well, God's just a big grump. I don't think so. He cared enough to wade into the water to save your drowning soul. Yes? So, fourth point is this. You have a response to make. You see, the first two of these, our words, go with our, he died for your sins. The next two go with the fact that he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave so he could rescue you, so that you could respond and believe in him. Are you with me? That seemed confusing. I don't know how much simpler it can be. This week, and really over the next 4 months, we're challenging you to share your faith, either online, in a card, through a letter, semaphore, smoke signals. We don't care how you share it or with who. But people, if the rapture happens, Christians are going, everyone else not. Don't tell me you love a family member or a friend, coworker, or classmate, and you're not willing to share the gospel with them. Don't tell me you care about them. Because if somebody's drowning and you just stand there on shore going, oh, I don't want to get involved. Dummy shouldn't have been in the water. What kind of a friend or family member does that? And we've got people drowning in something a lot worse than water. It's sin, and it's going to take them to hell. That's the gospel about as simple as you'll ever hear it. That's what you and I are to share. That's what this whole series has been about, crossing the bridge of decision and leading people to the cross. If the rapture happens today, if you're a believer, you will go and receive all the benefits I've talked about. If you are not a believer, you will suffer the wrath of God and the judgment of God for your sin. People go to hell because they don't have Jesus. 48 years I've been doing this. The number one reason, my opinion, why people are going to hell without Jesus, because you and I don't try to do anything about it. If you're honest, look at the entirety of your life. Who have you really talked to about Jesus? Only God can save them. You have to what? Talk to them about it. Here's what Jesus said in John 3:36. You might write that verse down. Jesus himself said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. It's one thing for your friend, family member to walk up to the throne of God and say, I heard about Jesus and I rejected you. It's another thing to walk up there and say, I never heard about Jesus. Why didn't any of the people in my community talk to me? What will your smart alecky answer be at that point, Christian? If they spit in your face, if they reject you, that's on them. But if you don't talk to them, that's on who? It's on us. So here's what I want you to do this morning. We've had this bridge of decision up here for 13 weeks. Subliminal message. Cross over the bridge. Cross over the bridge. It means you have to get out of your comfort zone and cross the bridge to where God wants you to be. There are slips of paper on your table and pens. For on each table, on the people in chairs, we have a table here, a table there. We have a countertop there. We have two little round tables in the back. All of these have paper and pens. Here's what I want you to think about. Do you have a friend or family member that needs Jesus? Classmate, coworker. You can't probably list everybody's name, but you could say, Lord, who do you want me to reach in the next 4 months? September, October, November, December. I want you to write their names on that piece of paper. Okay? this should be a time where you are being serious with God and respectful of those around you. I want you to write those down. And if you're saying, you know, I know I've got somebody lost in my life, I need to try to reach them in the next 4 months. I want you to write their names, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to bring that piece of paper up here. Okay? Now, some people would say, well, I can just sit in my chair. Right. Right on your butt where you've been most of your life. Or you could get up and be serious about your relationship with God. And you can bring that piece of paper from here. Come up here, and you try not to fall off. Look at these names and walk over, and you simply place it at the foot of the cross or on the cross somewhere and go back to your seat. Don't do this unless you're going to spend some time during the next 4 months to reach them for Christ. As you leave church today, you will pick up a picture of the cross and the bridge to take home with you. They'll be on those little tables as you walk out when we're done with our music. You're going to walk out, go home, and you're going to write those names, put it on your mirror, on your car, next to your Bible, wherever you want to see it, so the next 4 months you're reminded. But right now, I'm asking you to move. I'm asking you to make a decision. But you don't. This is only if God is prodding your heart. Okay? Some of you need to move from here to there. You need to cross a bridge. This is your chance. We've spent 13 weeks talking about crossing over. The whole month of August, we've shown videos of people who are doing exactly what I'm asking you to do. This is your chance to walk the bridge.